There has been a hearty conversation for 2,000 years of church history on the relationship between law and grace. And when I speak of law, I'm speaking specifically about the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and so on and so forth. And since we've been in grace the last couple of weeks, I decided to go ahead and jump into this a little bit more than I normally do. And what I mean by that is, I know there have been times in the past where we've talked about it. I can't recall if I actually preached a sermon directly on law versus grace since I've been here, but I know I've alluded to it. So tonight, we're going to jump into it. We're going to take a look at it firsthand, and we're going to look at it through a study on the book Amazing Grace, written by James Montgomery Boyce. We took a look at Romans 5, 20 and 21 last Wednesday from that book Amazing Grace by James Montgomery Boyce. So, with that in mind, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 6 if you got a Bible. Now, let's not put it up on the overhead yet. Hold it for me for a second. Romans chapter 6. And we find here, I'll give you a little summary. Romans chapter 6 gives us really one of the first and most logical objections anyone can bring against the gospel of Jesus, which is the gospel of grace. And that is, grace leads to lawless conduct. So if you are under grace and not law, well, that will naturally lead people to do whatever they want because they're under grace. This was one of the biggest objections, or at least issues, with the idea of salvation by grace through faith alone, back in the days of Paul, and even down through the years to where we are now. So this is what Paul, in essence, is tackling here in Romans 6. He's asking questions like this. What is the relationship of grace to law? Is it opposed to the law? Does grace really lead to license, which would be an utter disregard to God's law, and you can do whatever you want because you're under grace? Well, Paul tackles this in Romans 6, and we're going to see that Romans 6 shows us directly that grace does not lead to sinful conduct. And equally important, it shows us how righteous conduct actually comes about. So not only does grace not lead to license, you're going to find it plays a role in actually living out righteousness. So, Paul, in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, starts off with a question. Let's put it up on the overhead. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? There's the question. And he answers it. By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Now, this could be a question, and probably was a question, that came up in those days. Because if you remember, there was a group of Jewish Christians called the Judaizers who wanted to make sure that the Gentiles came under the law of Moses, specifically circumcision and so on and so forth. And Paul was constantly battling these guys. So this very well could be a question that was brought up during those times. It could also be a response to what we looked at last Wednesday, specifically Romans 5, 20 and 21, where Paul said, where sin increased, in other words, where it continued to grow, God's grace increased all the more, or superabounded. If you take that verse and you look at what it's saying, well, it's saying what it's saying. You cannot out-sin God's grace. So a natural byproduct of that is, well, should we keep on sinning then so that more grace abounds? If God's grace comes when we sin, let's keep on doing it because I want more of God's grace. It's a faulty understanding of God's grace. And Paul asks the question here. And of course, the answer is what? It's a resounding no. He says that in verse 2. And it makes sense because to think that grace should lead to a life of sin is utterly irrational. And it's utterly unthinkable, especially when you realize that God is a holy God. And he's the one who's lavishing grace, right? So here's what happens. This thought that you continue to sin so God's grace abounds is wrong in a couple of different ways. Let me say it like that. The first way, and this is what Boyce brings out in the book, is it overlooks God's purpose in the plan of salvation. For someone to say, oh, I'm under grace, not law, I can live the way I want because God's grace is always there, that kind of thinking misunderstands God's purpose for the plan of salvation. Think about it. When you are saved, you're saved from a couple of things, right? You're saved and delivered from punishment. You are no longer under judgment, okay, which leads ultimately to death, destruction, and eternal separation from God. You receive instead eternal life. Anybody excited about that? Yeah, praise the Lord, we're heaven bound. We're also saved and delivered from guilt. When you come to Jesus, your sins are completely removed and you're declared not guilty. That doesn't happen by works. That doesn't happen by how much money you give to a church or you give to the poor. Those are good things. But that doesn't take away your guilt. The only thing that declares you got not guilty is Jesus' death on the cross, the blood that he shed. He's the one who stood in the gap for us. So we're saved from punishment. We're saved from guilt. We have deliverance through Jesus from sin's presence, meaning our sins are taken away from us, right? But God is also saving us from the practice of sin now. In other words, when you come to Jesus by faith, your sins are forgiven. Absolutely. It's like they're washed away. Okay? They're gone. But now as we live, God is still saving us from sin. It's a progressive thing. I've heard it said that salvation is a three-part deal. You were saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. Now, you might all be sitting there thinking, well, hold on, Gernitz, what does that even mean? I'm glad you asked. Think about it this way. You are saved at the cross, and you are heaven bound. Then you are being saved, meaning you're being sanctified. Okay, that's the operative word there. You're being sanctified. In other words, you're being purified so that you're living a less and less sinless life. And then finally, you will be saved. This fancy schmancy word there is glorified. Okay, so I'm not talking about the fact that you get saved three times. I was saved in the past, I'm getting saved now, and I'll be saved in the future. The point is salvation is instantaneous. Maybe a good way to say it is, the effects of salvation, though, are a process. So, if part of the process of salvation is sanctification, in other words, becoming holy, becoming more like Jesus, that's a part of God's plan for salvation. How can we say that it's okay to keep on sinning because we're under grace when God is saving us from the stuff? Does that make sense? It's illogical. It makes no sense. God says, be holy as I am holy. That's an invitation to his lifestyle. Well, sin is not holiness, is it? No, it's the exact opposite of holiness. Jesus died for what? For our sin. Okay. So, to say grace allows me to keep sinning is ridiculous. It flies in the face of everything that God is doing for us. He is delivering us from that sin. Okay? That's the first thing, this teaching on grace and sin. You know, I'm saved by grace, I can do whatever I want type of stuff. That's where it falls short. There's a second way it falls short, because it overlooks God's means of saving sinners. When you think about how God has saved us. It came, of course, through the blood of Jesus, for you are saved by grace through faith. That is speaking about the act of Jesus' death on the cross, okay? And a couple things happen when we're saved. Number one, we're justified. Justified means, in essence, we're declared not guilty. We are justified in the eyes of God. We're okay now. Jesus' righteousness has become our righteousness and all that good stuff. But that's not all. God justified us, but he's also redeemed us. The word redeem is an awesome word. It means to buy or purchase back. Now, the question is, what have we been redeemed from? What have we been bought back from? Well, we've been bought back and redeemed from the power of sin. So, if God has justified us and he's redeemed us from sin, how can we say God is okay with me if I keep sinning? He's not okay with it. It's a terrible teaching. We have been redeemed and bought back from sin. Another way to look at it is we've been bought back from slavery to sin. We have been set free. Martin Luther King says, free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. And for the Christian who gets saved by grace, which by the only way is the only way to salvation, salvation by grace through faith, for a Christian to go back and live in that life of sin, guess what they do? They put themselves back in slavery. Who would do that? I wouldn't want to do that. A couple other thoughts. We know that God forgives, correct? Yeah. But the Holy Spirit also makes us spiritually alive. So he forgives us our sin. The Spirit comes and lives with us, within us. We are now regenerated. We have new birth. It's a life it's the life of Jesus in us. Our spirits are changed. Why would we continue to sin? That stuff's dead. We died to sin. We'll talk about that more in just a moment here. But why would we continue to live in sin? We talked about the sanctification process already. If God is making us holy, why would he be okay with us being unholy? Doesn't make any sense. And finally, one other way to look at it is we are in Christ and he is in us, and his life will turn us from sin to righteousness. So if Jesus, by the Spirit, is literally living in us, does Jesus sin? Has Jesus ever sinned? So is he going to start sinning through us? Jesus walked past the magazine rack and say, you know what? I want to steal that magazine. It's about Camaros. Take the Camaro magazine, right? Would Jesus steal the Camaro magazine? No, because Jesus doesn't sin. So if it's the life of Jesus in us and he's changing us, how can we claim we can go on sinning because we're under grace? Paul says that's ridiculous. And it is ridiculous. So that gives us one understanding, one view of how law and grace relate. Grace does not give us license to sin. And if you hear anybody teach that, they're teaching a different gospel. Okay? As a matter of fact, it's no gospel at all. It's actually bad news. You know, gospel means good news. That's bad news, because what you're doing is you're putting yourself back into slavery and you're playing around with God's grace. You're abusing God's grace, and that is a very bad place to be. He is so patient. He is so gracious. He is so merciful. But you don't want to mess with the living God. You know what I'm saying? So if you have that teaching, get rid of it. If you know anyone who buys into that, pray for them, that God would open their eyes. So, that's one way to look at the relationship between grace and law. Grace does not allow us to just do whatever we want and break the law, okay? Then he talks a bit about dying to sin. And this is an interesting thought in this whole discussion. What verses do I have next? Is it verse like 2 through 8 or something? All right, go ahead. Let's put them all up there. Not at the same time, because that'd be a lot on one screen. So he's already asked the question in verse 1. Should we keep on sinning because we're under grace? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will also certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We were talking about that. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay, so in these scriptures, Paul talks a lot about dying, dead to sin, dying in Christ, these kinds of things. And the tense here, in the original Greek word, is a past tense. In other words, it has happened already, which makes sense because when Paul wrote these words, Christ had already died, right? Sure. But for Christians, it's also past tense. It's already happened for us. When you got saved and you were united with Christ in his death and his resurrection, which baptism symbolizes, you're dead to sin. That's happened already. We see in verses 2 and 11, speaks of men and women who were saved. Verse 10 speaks of Jesus dead to sin, this kind of thing, which is an interesting thought. Let's ask the question here. How did Jesus die to sin? Well, this reference does not say he died for sin, although we know he died for sin, but that he died to sin. The exact same thing is said of us in the same tense. We've died to sin. What does it mean? Well, it means he died to sin once for all. That means that as far as Jesus' relationship to sin is concerned, it is finished. While on earth he had certainly had a relationship to sin, he never did sin, but he lived in the midst of it. He himself was tempted in every way that we were tempted, says the Bible. But when he died for sin to end its claims upon us. But now, having died, that phase of his life is completed. He doesn't have to die to sin or for sin again. It's over. Verse 9, can we throw verse 9 up there again, please? For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die. Again, death no longer has mastery over him. He's done. He doesn't have to go out and die for sin again. Does that make sense? He doesn't have to die to sin again. Now, I know, even as I am reading this, I'm thinking to myself, what am I saying? I don't know if anybody else is there, but this is one of those times where I'm reading this thinking, am I being clear? Well, let's see if we can clarify best that we can on this. Let's understand what James Montgomery Boyce is saying when it comes to death to sin for us. Here's the key. Realize that as a result of our union with Jesus in his death and resurrection, what we saw in verses 3 through 8, that old life of sin, the old man, the old woman, if you will, the old self, is in the past for us as well. In other words, that person ain't alive anymore. We're dead to the old man, the old woman, the old self, that part of us that was controlled and owned by sin. And we have been brought from that old life to a new life in Jesus. And a life in Jesus is a life of righteousness, not a life of sin. So again, if somebody comes to you and says, hey, I'm saved by grace, God doesn't care if I sin anymore. Hey, I'm saved by faith. I can do whatever I want, and I'm still going to go to heaven. No, that's not true. You've been united with Jesus. You have a new life, a life that is a resurrected life, a life that is a righteous and holy life, not a sinful life. They killed Jesus because of your sin and because of my sin. how on earth would Jesus tell us to keep sinning then? It's okay. No, James Bond had a license to kill. That's great. We do not have a license to sin. Okay? I don't know if you've ever been to a church where the James Bond reference. I'm not sure I'd encourage you to re-watch all those movies, but hey, there you go. So here's a key thought in all of this. It is a sound principle of interpretation that whenever the same phrase occurs more than once in one context, it should be taken in the same way. The point is if Jesus is dead to sin, he's done with it. Okay? His job with it is over. We're dead to it as well. Does that make sense? So, where sin abounds, or sin increased, grace increased all the more, grace abounds or superabounds. That verse is still true. So that as Christians, when we do sin and we do fall short, that grace is there for us. But there's a huge, huge difference between that and living your life however you want, saying, I don't even need to worry. Right? There's a huge difference between saying, Father, forgive me, and, oh, Father, who cares? You almost have to ask the question, is the person saved who believes that? I think that's a legitimate question. Now, it's hard for us to judge the heart. And it could just be that they truly are saved, but they've had bad teaching. And they're living out that teaching, and God's got to get a hold of them. I understand that. But I tell you what, man, that's a devastating doctrine with consequences that have wrecked families and have wrecked churches. My goodness, we see what's happening now, you know? So what then should we do in light of all of this? Since God has saved us from sin, since we are dead to sin, how should we react? Well, Romans 6:11, can we put that back up there? Can we get 11 up there, standalone verse? In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, what we see here is a command, in essence. Paul says, count yourselves dead. That word count can also be translated as reckon or consider. So, consider yourselves dead to sin. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This word that we use for count or reckon or consider had two main uses back in the day. It was an old Greek word. The first way they used it was in commercial dealings. They would evaluate an object's worth or reckoning up a project's gains and losses. So it was used for logistics and logarithms and figuring out what something is worth. It was also a philosophical thing. Okay, it spoke to being logical or logic. The point is this: to count or reckon or consider has to do with reality. It's logical. It's logic. You're dealing with things as they really are. So when you take that understanding, which is above my pay grade, but you apply it to what we're talking about here, and it says, count yourselves dead to sin, that's a logical statement, meaning God has already done that for us. We are dead to it. We're dead. Realize this, people. Count it. Reckon it. Consider it done. Reckon it as true. We are joined to Jesus, and we are no longer subject to the reign of sin in our life. No longer are we under subject to death either, but we have been transferred to the kingdom of God. And when you look at this verse here, in verse 11, we see that we are dead to sin. That is literal, it is logical, it is reality. But there's a second part, isn't there? We are now alive in Christ. Dead to sin, alive in Christ. What does that mean? Well, we've been reconciled to God. In other words, we now have a restored relationship with him. Think of, you know what reconciliation is, right? You have a spat with a friend, and you don't talk for a year and a half. And all of a sudden, you come to your senses, and you say, you know, that's not good. You call him up on the phone, forgive me, I forgive you. Do you forgive me, I forgive you. You give each other a hug, you go out for donuts. That's reconciliation. You've brought the relationship back to a place of peace and a place of restoration. When we're reconciled to God, that's really the same meaning. Sin separates us from Him. Jesus dies on the cross. That act of grace through our faith has reconciled us to Jesus. So now we're alive in Christ. We literally have a relationship with Him. Not only that, but we have become new creatures in Christ. Look at your neighbor sitting next to you and say, "You're a creature." Yeah. Everybody's like, "Why do I want to say that? That's a weird word." Basically, we're not creatures from the Black Lagoon. Did anybody ever see that back in the 70s and the 80s? Well, I saw it, and I was not born in the 60s, so maybe it was a remake. They gave us the 3D glasses. I lived in Staten Island, and I remember playing out in the rain, and I came in, and that was on, and he came out. And by today's standards, that's one of the funniest things I've ever seen in my entire life. Back then, I probably ran into the corner and cried for an hour and a half. I don't know. Either way, we become new creatures in Christ. We are new creations in Christ. A couple of verses. I don't have them on the overhead, but I know a lot of you are you love the verses. You love taking notes. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. John 3, verse 7. You can read those for yourself. We have become new creatures in Christ. A couple other things. We are freed from sin's bondage. We are pressing forward to a sure destiny and new goals. We can no longer be satisfied with the world's weak offerings. All of these verses that we just read here today through verse 11 speak to the idea that grace does not lead to lawlessness. So for those, remember, we're talking about the relationship between grace and law. And there are those that Paul was dealing with. There are those that we deal with today that say, "Hey, I'm under grace. I'll do whatever I want." No, 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 no. All of these scriptures we've looked at, all of these different teachings on these scriptures that we've looked at, prove that that's not true. We've been delivered from the power of sin. We've been delivered from the slavery of sin. Why would we go live as slaves again to it? No, Paul says. Let's not keep sinning so that God's grace abound. God forbid us to do that. So in closing for today, and I'm looking at this because there's a lot of stuff here. We might jump into some of this again next Wednesday as well. We'll see what happens. I know it's a little early tonight, but we've tackled a lot of stuff, and I think we got pretty deep into why that teaching on the relationship between law and grace is so convoluted, it's so wrong and anti-scriptural. But let's close with a couple of thoughts, and I'll ask a question. And I'm thinking about this literally speaking, okay? Think Nicodemus, because somebody here is going to get all spiritual and say, "Oh yeah, we can become like little children again," and know your context is wrong. Here's the question. Can an adult become a child again? Well, of course not. You can't become a child again. Jesus comes up to Nicodemus and says, "You got to be born again." Nicodemus says, "Do I have to crawl back into my mother's womb and literally come out again?" How many of you ladies have had kids? Raise your hands. Okay, now picture me as your son. I'm 6'4", 205 pounds. You want to give birth to someone who's 6'4", 205 pounds? It's not going to happen. That's, of course, not what Jesus was saying there. He's talking about spiritual stuff. But I'm asking this from a literal physical thing. If I'm 43, can I become 12 again? And the answer is no. Not literally speaking, I can't do it. Therefore, we've put away our childish ways, right? Think about it this way. Grace cannot lead to lawless conduct. If we've put away childhood and we become adults, well, if we've put away sin, grace doesn't let us go back there again. The life of sin is what we have died to, and we're now made alive in Christ and His righteousness. And Boyce goes on to say that a holy life comes from knowing that you can't go back, that you have died to sin and have been made alive to God. That's a very interesting thought. I touched on this, I think, Sunday in the message, Sunday morning. What a great service. Worship was wonderful. We brought in new members. And David, you're with us, bro. Don't worry, we didn't talk bad about you or anything like that. you're with us. And then we highlighted Ladies Prayer Fellowship. I thank Fran for giving a wonderful overview of how we're moving forward with our refurb. Great time in the Word of God. Good time of prayer at the end. It's just a great service. I love it when the Lord shows up. And, you know, if the Lord stops showing up, then we may as well all go home, right? Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So keep praying that the Lord continues to show and continues to move here at Emmanuel Assembly of God. But in the midst of all of this, I mentioned something along the lines of condemnation. And I talked about how so many Christians are raised in an environment of such law. And I know it's a different topic than we're talking about tonight. Okay, we didn't touch on this part of the relationship between law and grace. This is a different one. But so many are brought up with such strict law types of teachings and doctrines that they become bound. Okay, and what can happen there is instead of enjoying the freedom of Jesus that is yours, you become so bound, you become condemning of yourself. Many times when you start condemning yourself, you condemn others. You become fearful. You become anxious. And I'm not talking about the fear of the Lord. I'm talking about fear, real fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. That's not what we want. You become anxious. Every move, every thought. Wendy and I talk about this a lot. You know, I think one of the battles, biggest battles that we have in America right now is for who's going to define our reality. Right? In other parts of the world, our brothers and sisters are being put to death. That's not happening here yet. And let's hope and pray that continues. But I think one of the biggest spiritual warfare battles that we face as Americans is who's going to define our reality? What voice are we going to listen to? And so many of us, and Wendy and I do talk about this, we listen to that incessant chirping in our brains. I wish I was better. I wish I was better looking. I wish I was slimmer. I wish I had a little bit more. I wish I had more money. I wish I looked like this person. Oh, I could have done that in a better way. Oh my goodness, what do they think now? And then we look at our conduct and we say, my goodness, I sinned there, or I shouldn't have said that. And we live in this perpetual condemnation, right? And that's what the law does. I know I'm veering off of the idea of law into these other things, but when you think about law, law condemns. And the reason the law of Moses condemns you is because you can't keep it. So if you've grown in such a law environment, an environment of law, the next thing you know, you're bound. There's no freedom. You may be born again, but there's no freedom. You say, Jesus says, whoever I set free is free indeed. And yet you walk around in bondage and chains. And you're like, what am I doing? What is this? And unfortunately, there's a style of preaching. And there's a style of doctrine and teaching that just blows your head off every Sunday. You're no good. You're going to hell. And they're talking to Christians. And you walk out of there and you're condemned. Right? I know what it's like to live in that way of thinking, and it stinks. Worse than that is it's not even true. I don't think condemnation is a very good motivator. It's just not. You might be able to live an outwardly good life because you're so afraid of stepping out of line, but the inner freedom of the inner man is just dying. It's just dying. The reason I bring that up again is because Boyce says something that sort of coincides with this in my mind. A holy life comes from knowing that you can't go back, that you have died to sin and have been made alive to God. How have you died to sin and been made alive to God? Grace. Grace. Grace is what teaches us to live righteous and holy lives. Grace is what made us righteous and holy in the first place. I want more grace because grace shows me what I was, but it shows me who I am now. And why do I want to go back to the old guy? I don't want to go back there. Man, that was ugly. It was ugly. I think fear, condemnation is a terrible motivator. to righteousness. You might be able to keep a church in line, but people die. Grace is a great motivator. It sets you free. Right? He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus didn't save us through law. Jesus saved us through grace. May we connect more and more and more with his grace. And the more that you connect with Jesus and his grace, the more that you'll see how much folly it is to think that grace leads to sin. Grace is there for sin when you do fall. And when you do sin, we have an advocate seated at the right hand of the Father. His name is Jesus. He's advocating for us. But man, that grace opens up a whole world to us. It's greater than anything we've ever known before. Anybody want to live in that freedom? I do. Anybody want more freedom? Yeah, grow in freedom. What does Peter say? At the very end of his second book, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the law and condemnation. Isn't that what he says? That's not what he says. Grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. Of course, that's what you want to do. And by the way, that's what I, whatever role I have, whatever type of influence I have as a pastor, and I know I have influence in this church. I mean, I'm the pastor. But whatever that is, I want to be used by God to create an environment of grace in such a way where we are real with each other, we love each other, we're there for each other when somebody falls, we're going to pick each other up instead of put each other down, and there's freedom to grow. And listen, I got 5 kids. I got one of them who shall remain nameless. As he has been growing, he has been breaking my house. He has been breaking my bank. Lamps break. Towel racks are pulled off the side. He breaks things all the time. We love him. We show him grace. He's not dead yet. That proves that we are creating an environment of grace. The point is, as you grow as a child, you're going to fall flat on your face. An environment of grace lets us do that in the midst of love. And that's what we should be doing in marriages and families, in churches, all across this world. It really is about growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ. So if you are one of those people, like I was, and still can be, because I'm still trying to break out of this fully, who is one of them self-condemners. I just don't ever measure up. I'm never good enough. I look at the Bible and I fall so short. Just be free from that. Be free. Grow in grace. Condemnation is a terrible motivator. And remember one last truth, and then we'll pray. Romans chapter 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because it is finished. Jesus died to sin. You've died to sin. Now you're free. Praise God. Anybody happy about that? Yeah, it's good stuff. Let's go ahead and stand. Go ahead and take someone's hand next to you, please, if you could. Father, you know, for me anyway, as I get older, the one thing I realize is that we really are all in the same boat. We're in it together. We need you, and we need each other. Father, help us to take this teaching, these verses of Scripture on the relationship of law and grace, to heart. Help us to understand that your heart for us is that we would not continue to sin. Paul answers the question in verse 2, and then he goes on to explain his answer through verse 11. Grace does not give us a license to sin. Instead, grace has led us to new life in Christ, a life of righteousness and holiness and redemption. It's a life where we are no longer slaves, but we are free. And so, Father, if we are continuing to sin in any area, we ask that you would forgive us. And if we're doing that because we're just simply struggling with it, and it's one of those temptations that seems to get us more than others, Lord, help us to break that thing. Give us the power of the Spirit to do so. But, Father, if we've believed the teaching that we can do whatever we want because we're under grace, that's a different ballgame, Father. Change our hearts and our minds and draw us to repentance in that area. On the flip side, Lord, help us to realize that we truly are under grace and not law. And no amount of guilt or condemnation or law will ever set us free but that we've been set free by Jesus and by his grace shown us on the cross. So, Father, I pray that we would grow in freedom, freedom from sin, and freedom to live the abundant life you've called us to live, a life of grace. And maybe like the Apostle Peter said, Lord, it's a good way to finish. Help us to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Lord bless you all. Have a great rest of your week. We'll see you later.